You know, if you look at the title of the sermon, it rather looks a little heavy. Again, here's my disclaimer. I did not coin those sentence. It's rather a direct quote from today's text. Six things which the Lord hates and seven which are an abomination to him. Of course, we all know that the Lord hates sin in general. That means that there are more than seven, actually, sins that the Lord hates. But he loves the sinner. We all know that famous sentence. Now, if we do any of these seven things, God would not be happy with us. Interestingly, if you look at verse 17 and 18 one more time, five out of those seven things are connected to human anatomy. Eyes, tongue, hands, heart, and feet. Now that reminds me of an old Sunday school song, if you remember, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." How many of you know that song, right? Those folks who went to Sunday school. "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." And then actually I checked all the lyrics, okay? And they say, it also goes with little ears, little tongue, little hands, and little heart, and little feet. And whoever composed this song must have Proverbs 6, 16 and 17 in his or her mind. That's an interesting observation. Since I have to deal with seven things, in popcorn fashion, I'm going to cover all seven evils. So just keep awake, okay, yourself. Now keep in mind as well that all the seven evils have one thing in common. What do you think it is? Whenever we do these seven things, they hurt our neighbors. It hurts you too, but it hurts our neighbors. Also, all these seven things are done by individuals, people whose heart is not surrendered to the Lord or ruled by the Lord, or even unguarded by themselves. I'll get to that later on. So this is my prayer for all of us. May the Lord help us never do any of these seven things. Amen? Number one, haughty eyes. We all know that what it means. It means arrogance, isn't it? The scripture says that God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, it is one thing to have human foes. It is quite another to have God as our enemy. May it never be. One thing I would never want in my life is to become an enemy of God by being arrogant. I thought about what makes an individual arrogant. I'm sure you have at least one or two answers to that. By the way, I checked the definition of arrogant. The dictionary says, I quote, "to feel oneself more important than others." That's arrogant. In my humble opinion, arrogance means, and the attitude at least, makes us look down upon fellow humans, which means we despise the work of God's hands. People are God's creation. Let me tell you the remedy to this evil. That is to humble ourselves before God and remember the truth that God never shows favoritism. He treats equally everyone, the rich and the poor, old and young, male and female, black and white. Therefore, so should we. Amen? Second, a lying tongue. God is the truth, and Satan is the father of all lies. Now listen to what Jesus says about the devil. He says, "Devil was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So guess what? Each time you and I lie, we come one step closer to the devil. And each time we tell the truth, we come one step closer to God. Now please reason with me, why should we never lie? Although we are all guilty of lying in the past. I discovered at least following four reasons. Number one, because lying tongue is deadly to our neighbors. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 8 says this, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. Second reason why we should never lie is because it doesn't last long. We have to come up with one lie after another to cover up the lies that we have spoken before. Now Proverbs 12:19 puts this way, I love this verse, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. How true that statement is. The third reason why we should never lie is because it always ends with death and destruction. We may not see in a short, you know, just nearsighted, but in the long run, it always ends with death and destruction. Once again, Proverbs 21:6 says this, the acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. Who wants to pursue the death? But the lying tongue does. The last reason for us never to lie is because it makes the liar weary with guilt and shame. Jeremiah 9:5 says this, everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and they weary themselves committing iniquity. We don't think of that when we lie, do we? But in the end, it will weary ourselves. Just remember, God is the truth, and we, the children of God, should speak the truth as well. It is God's will for us to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. In other words, we need to learn to rein or guard our tongue. 1 Peter 3:10 says this, the one who desires life, which we do, the one who desires to love and see good days, which we do, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Psalmist 39 verse 1 says this, I'll guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I'll guard my mouth as with a muzzle. If you have a trouble with your tongue some reason, you want to do something about it, pretend that you put a muzzle on your mouth each time. It works. Try it. I don't have enough time to expound on this, but the only way to guard our tongue and mouth is to give our heart to the Lord's reign first, his rule. And hopefully sometime later, I'll be able to explain a little more. Anyway, let's move on. Number three. Hands that shed innocent blood. As I was preparing my sermon this past week, I thought, what's that mean, innocent blood? I had a general idea. So I looked up in the concordance, and the phrase innocent blood, if you're using New American Standard Bible, it appears 22 times altogether, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. One example is that Deuteronomy 19:10 says, the Lord God spoke to the people of Israel, innocent blood will not be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and blood guiltiness be on you. I don't know how you understand this verse, but the way I see it is that if we shed the innocent blood amongst us in our land, God will hold us accountable. That's how I see it. So I looked further up. What's exactly meant to shed innocent blood, right? 1 Samuel 19:5 gives me the answer. It is that basically to shed innocent blood is that to put someone to death without a cause that is acceptable to God. I didn't want to just speculate on this, so I looked further up. Lord, just give me concrete examples of someone shedding the innocent blood in the scriptures. And I found some. Here's one example. Psalm 106 verse 38 says this. Children sacrifice to the idols of Canaan. You know, the people of Israel, out of Exodus, they went into the promised land, right? Under the leadership of Joshua and Caleb. And then what happens? For the next hundreds of years, despite God's warning not to follow foreign gods in the native land, the promised land, what do you think they did? They slowly but gradually adopted one foreign religion after another. One of the religion gods they were following, the people of Israel, God's people, was named Moloch, M-O-L-O-C-H. Now this Moloch demanded people to bring sacrifices, not the sacrifices of grain, not even the sacrifices of animals, but it demanded the people to bring the sacrifices of their own children. Hard to believe, isn't it? But that's what it was about. The foolishly people of God, some of them, not all, following this Moloch, and they sacrificed their own children. Which, God says, that's the shedding of the innocent blood. Okay? Another one is murder without a cause, and the third one is killing prophets of God who speak the truth of God. If you look at the history of the Israel, the kingdom of Israel, and before, the Jesus time, you'll see many a time God sent his prophets to the people of God to warn them and, to ask them to repent of their sins. But sadly, most of them got killed, executed, because they spoke the truth of God, which, God says, it's the shedding of the innocent blood. Now, here's another example in the New Testament. Did you know Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for 30 silver coins, right? And the Bible calls it was the shedding of the innocent blood. Now, what I discovered in the scripture is this. God warns us against shedding innocent blood in the land we live. Now, jot down this, 2 Kings 24:4. I want you to study yourself. God is speaking to the people of Israel in 2 Kings 24:4. Now, context a little bit. He was referring to the sins of King Manasseh. King Manasseh was a king over the kingdom of Judah for 55 years. Longest king, the reign of any king in the kingdom of Judah. 55 years. After 50-60 years, the kingdom of Judah fell, okay? Now what Manasseh did, so many bad things and evil things in the sight of God, such as child sacrifice. He encouraged people to worship Moloch in the high mountains, the high places of Israel, okay? And the Bible says that that's what you did. The second thing he did in the sight of God is killing God's prophets. So referring to the sins of King Manasseh, God said to the people of Israel, by then this Manasseh was gone, for the innocent blood which King Manasseh shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. That's a very strong word, folks. I researched, is there any places in the Bible says that the Lord would not forgive? Only one place in the Old Testament, this is it. So unless people repent of the shedding of the innocent blood, the Lord would not forgive. And the sad thing is this, reality that affects the welfare of the land and the people in it for generations. Now listen very carefully and prayerfully. I'm not saying this very lightly. I prayed a lot about this. In America, there is more than 1 million abortions being performed every year. I'm going with the very, very lowest number. Every year. How do you think God perceives this practice? Will we pass God's standards? Or not. I believe on behalf of our nation, we must repent of this practice. for whatever reasons, as a nation, 500,000 people. Let me move on. Number four, a heart that devises wicked plans. All the wicked plans come from the heart. Therefore, we must guard our heart so as not to fall into the trap of devising wicked plans in our hearts. Now, if you look at the Proverbs 4:23, it says this, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it, from your heart, flow the springs of life." You know, heart is a wonderful place from which the springs of life could flow. But if you do not watch over your heart, what happens? It could be the source of wicked plans. The heart, when unguarded and undedicated to the Lord, can devise wicked plans that would hurt people. Number five, feet that run rapidly to evil. Proverbs 1:16, it says, "Their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood." Isaiah 59:7 says the same thing. "Their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed innocent blood." Number six, a false witness who utters lies. False witness, did you know, is a violation of the 9th commandment out of 10 commandments. Now, I also thought about why should never testify falsely. And I discovered three reasons in the scripture. Because false witness, number one, will not go unpunished and will not escape, God's word says. Number two, a false witness will perish in the end. And number three, God is a witness. You and I could fool anybody else in the world, but not God. God says, "I'm a witness if you false testify." Jesus also points out that false witness is one of the evils coming out of the heart. Jesus says in Matthew 15, "Out of the heart come such as evil thoughts, murders and adulteries and fornications, thefts and false witness and slanders." Did you also know that Jesus himself was a victim of false witness? He was condemned to death by false witnesses who made up stories about Jesus. The last thing is this. The Lord hates the one who spreads strife among brothers. The spirit of strife works against the spirit of God, which is the spirit of peace and harmony. I thought about who in the world spreads strife among brothers and sisters and friends. Proverbs gives me the whole list. A slanderer does that. False lips does that. The one who continually devises evil does that. An insolent man, an arrogant man, hot-tempered man, an angry man, they all spread strife. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. It is better to have a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. So folks, I'm done with seven evils before God. As for closing, I will say this. Before we point out fingers to others for these seven sins, let us look at ourselves. Let Christ be our King and Lord in our hearts. Let his commandments and peace rule in our hearts. And let us ask for God's mercy and grace that we never offend him with these acts of wickedness and evil in our hearts and in our lives. Let's bow in some prayer. Lord, your servant spoke the truth from the Bible, and it's sown in the hearts of your people. We heard about it. What are we going to do about it? Shall we tend and rely and even abide within your word, your commandment? or shall we forget and move on as usual? I pray that, Lord, you help us to have you enthroned in the center of our hearts. Yes, Lord, it is you who calls the shots, not we, not we. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.